Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to James chapter 4. And would you stand very briefly and let's read one verse together, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you have a King James text, let's read it together. If you don't have that text, let's just remain silent to be sure we're all reading the same words. Okay, so if you have a King James text, let's read it together. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thank you. You may be seated. Much of the battle that you and I face hinges on being able to identify whom to submit to and whom to resist. Some men are filled with arrogance and self-will and do not recognize any authority worthy of submission. How poor and deluded are these souls. The scripture says, submit to God. Submit to God's laws, his principles. Submit to his divinely established authorities. Our Creator has created us with great potential and for great blessing. Everything made by man comes with instructions. And God's creation comes with instructions. It's called the Holy Word of God. Submit to God. Other men are filled with fear and cowardice and don't know how to resist evil. They claim to be submitted to God, but at the same time, they don't know how to resist anything. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. That is our duty and our responsibility. Both. One is not adequate without the other. If you are going to submit to God, it is obligatory that you resist the devil. If you do not resist the devil, his authority, his dominion, his laws and principles, etc., you are not submitting to God, no matter how much you talk about it. Now take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. And let's look at this very first confrontation between Satan and mankind. Genesis chapter 3. It's probably a familiar passage to most of us that are students of the Scriptures. But let me begin reading. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she didn't get it exactly right. The Lord said, don't eat it. He never said, don't touch it. Verse 4, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. I want you to notice several things about this. Remember, submit to God, resist the devil. Adam and Eve, the created of God, had been given instruction by God. The instruction was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. That was their responsibility. If they were going to submit to God, they must not eat of that tree. Satan, through the form of the serpent, comes along and addresses first Eve relative to this submission. Notice, first of all, and I know that my very first point, you know, I cannot even get into my first point without being politically incorrect. I don't know what it is. I can't even get halfway through it. I'm politically incorrect right out of the gate. So I'm just preparing you for this. And all you folks out there that are would maybe consider yourself feminists, go ahead and get your pen out or your computer keyboard, because I know you're going to want to write me right now. Okay, I'm just preparing you. First, he picked on the weaker vessel. I don't see any apples or oranges yet. Okay. He picked on the weaker vessel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." I didn't write it. God did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He picked on the weaker vessel. Now, I do realize that the day and age in which we live today has fostered many weak vessels. And unfortunately, many of these weak vessels call themselves men. But they are weaklings. They are spiritual sissies. They do not have the inner character, fiber, and fortitude to stand on their own hind legs and resist that which is wrong and to promote that which is good. They are like dead fish going down a stream lifelessly without any backbone or conviction. And I got to tell you, you women today, you young ladies that are looking for good, hearty, spiritual, God-fearing men, you got your work cut out for you. Because it seems that every month and year that goes by, the men of this generation seem to be getting weaker and weaker and weaker. It is absolutely essential, if we are going to restore liberty in the state of Montana, in the Rocky Mountain states, in the United States of America, we're going to have men. He went to the weaker vessel. Secondly, he planted doubt in her heart and in her mind. When he came to Eve, he said, first thing out of his mouth, "Yea, hath God said?" Satan is a master at planting doubt and confusion in our minds to try and cause us to be confused about that which we know to be right, about that which we know we are to do. Satan was both a traitor and a tempter, more subtle than any. I have said to some of you in private counsel, and I'll repeat it here publicly, you have to understand that there is a certain genius intrinsic to evil. Evil men, evil people have an intrinsic genius associated with their wickedness. There is an advantage to evil. There is an edge to evil. There is an innate genius that is associated with evil. Think about it. If you didn't have to worry about a conscience, what could you do? If you didn't have to worry about moral scruples, what is right, what is wrong, what could you do? If you didn't have to worry about consequences, if you didn't have any compassion whatsoever in your heart about the harm, the pain, the sorrow that you might cause in the lives of others through your actions, what could you do? And this is what they are doing every day. These evil people filled with wickedness and sin, who have no conscience about what is right and what is wrong, who have no compassion about what they do and how it may affect others. They don't care that people are going to be hurt. They don't care that people are going to die. They wield their sword with fury. They take their plan and they weave it unscrupulously without any conscience whatsoever. So does Satan. The target was not Eve, ladies and gentlemen. The target of Satan's attack was Adam. Adam was the representative of the headship of the human race. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." By one man, sin came into the world. Not through Eve, but through Adam. Sin entered the world through Adam. Satan knew this, and his goal was Adam. Eve was Adam's love. Eve was Adam's pleasure. Eve was Adam's soulmate. Eve was Adam's completer. And Eve was Adam's weakness. Adam's eyes were open when he took of the forbidden fruit. His eyes were not on the fruit. They were on Eve. Adam loved Eve so much that he was willing, you have to understand, when God brought Eve to Adam, yeah, I know there was no other women to choose from. It wouldn't have mattered if there had been other women to choose from. There was only one woman for Adam, and her name was Eve. Think about it. God created Adam perfect for Eve. Just for Adam. Everything about her was desirable to Adam. Everything. Her eyes, her hair, her lips, her smile, her walk, her talk. Everything about Eve was created by God just perfectly for Adam. He loved her more than he loved his own life. His heart was enraptured with her love. She was more precious to him than anything in the world. And when she brought him that forbidden fruit, he immediately remembered what God had said, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." There's only one thing that he could have deduced. Eve would be dead before the end of the day. Adam could not have understood spiritual death. He could not have understood. He lived for another 900 years after being expelled from the Garden of Eden. But the day that he took that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. He died internally. And all of us born of Adam's seed are born in a condition of spiritual death. That is why it is important and necessary that you must be born again. The physical birth is not enough. You must have a spiritual birth whereby Christ makes you alive. When you receive him as Savior and Lord, you are given eternal life. You are given spiritual life. Your soul and spirit become alive before God. Adam could not have understood the spiritual death comparison to physical death. All he knew was God said, "The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And here, his beautiful, lovely, precious love of his life comes offering the forbidden fruit. Adam, remembering what God had said, Adam, knowing what God had said, could have only determined one thing. That is, Eve was about to die. She had taken the forbidden fruit. She was going to die, and his love for her burned so deeply in his bosom that he would rather die with her than to live without her. That was the power that Eve held over Adam. That was the kind of influence that Eve had over Adam. And Satan understood this. That's why those of you that are wives, those of you that are loved of your husbands, a Christian husband trying to serve God, trying to please God, trying to live for God, it is absolutely essential that you, the wife, also be led of God because of the influence and the power you have over your husband. 1 Timothy 2:14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Very similarly to the story of Samson. Samson, the great champion of God, the mightiest man of his day, the man that could take the jawbone of an ass and kill 1,000 of the Philistines, the man that the enemy could not subdue, the man that the enemy could not defeat, laid his head in the lap of the woman he loved more than anything in this world or anyone in this world. And he let her cut his hair. And he let her take his strength. And what all of the armies of the Philistines could not do, what all of the champion fighters and men of Philistia could not do, Delilah did. Because of his love for her. I'm reminded then of Job's wife. You remember Job, do you not? He lost his children. He lost his business, his well-being, his financial success and prosperity, his home. And then he lost his health. And as he sits with nothing and everything taken from him, his wife comes to him and says, "Curse God and die." Oh, what an encouragement that is. Wow, bring it on, sister. Fortunately, Job, as she walked, by the way, she walked out of Job's life, and God took Job through the trial and brought him out the other side, and God restored his health, and God restored his finances, and God gave him a wife that would truly love him and be a helpmate to him. So the second thing he did was he planted doubt in her heart. The third thing he did is in verses 4 and 5. After having put the doubt in her mind, and now she responds by talking to him and entertaining his suggestion. Hey, if you knew it was right to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then don't discuss it. Why carry on a conversation? This is a trap. But she's carrying on a conversation with the devil through the serpent. Now, I've tried to get a picture of this in my mind. And there's several ways you can go with this. First of all, I don't know too many women personally that are all that excited about being even in the presence with a serpent, much less carrying on a conversation with one. Am I wrong? That's another good thing about Montana. You don't have to worry about serpents in Montana. Where I come from, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Rattlesnakes, cottonmouth, you name it, water moccasin, they're all there. So I'm trying to get a picture of this woman, the serpent. Of course, I know there's no death and all that before this, but still it's a serpent. And she's talking with the serpent. I don't know, was she walking along and the serpent falls down from the tree with the tail and, "Hey Eve, how's it going?" "Oh, I'm fine. How are you?" I don't know exactly how that worked, that she was carrying on a conversation. I think I really do, and just for those of you that are serious Bible students, I'll give you just something to chew on a little bit. I personally believe, through my searching of Scripture, that Adam and Eve were able to communicate with the animal kingdom before the fall. I think there was an ability to do that. Now, you can get into your Hebrew and your lexicons and your dictionaries and so forth, and you can come to your own conclusions. But I do think that there was the ability. I think the genius that God created in Adam, having no sin, was so far superior to anything that we can possibly imagine today with a fallen nature. Anyway, she's carrying on the conversation with the serpent. First he says, "Are you sure?" And then he says, "A bald-faced lie. Thou shalt not surely die." Wrong. That was a lie. You will die. You shall be as gods. Wrong. There's only one God, and his name is Jehovah. You're not going to be a God. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Satan wants to supplant the authority of God with his own authority in Eve's mind and heart. You shall be as gods. The desire of men to supplant the authority of God in our lives is ubiquitous. All over the political kingdom, there are would-be tyrants who do not want us to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They want us to bow the knee to their authority. This is so much a part of what is going on today, politically, governmentally, socially, and in many other ways. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to go from the first book to the last verse, like last book. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Now, wait a minute. Is he saying that the real devil, the real Satan, is going to take human form and he's going to put handcuffs on you and take you off to jail? Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? No. What is he saying? He's saying that Satan is going to inspire wicked, tyrannical, evil men. And those evil men are going to put handcuffs on you and take you to jail. Do you not understand, my brothers and sisters, that the devil does his best work through government? This is at the heart and the soul of what everything that we are fighting is all about. Let me ask you a question. Now put your thinking caps on for a minute. The Roman Empire was regarded as one of the most, if not the most, tolerant, diverse empires the world has ever known. Right? There were as many gods as there were people in Rome. So the saying goes, Rome didn't care what god you worshipped. They didn't care what god you served. They didn't care what the name of that god was, what you called yourself. All religions were accepted and welcome in the empire. All of them. There were gods everywhere. There were places of religion everywhere in Rome. And they lived in peace and harmony with Caesar. No problem. Welcome to your God. Welcome to your religion. Welcome to your belief. So ask yourself, why then, in the name of common sense, were the Christians fed to the lions? Why were they pulled asunder by animals? Why were they eaten by wild beasts? Why were they put into the amphitheaters and killed by the gladiators? Why were they persecuted? If Rome had such tolerance for all these religions, why were Christians so hated? Why were they persecuted? Why were they imprisoned? Why were they killed? You know the answer, don't you? I hope you do. The answer is because the Christian only recognized one Lord, one King, one Sovereign, and his name wasn't Caesar, it was Jesus. Amen. All the other religions bowed the knee to Caesar. Have your God, but bow to Caesar. Have your religion, but bow to Caesar. Have your faith, but bow to Caesar. And they all did, except Christians. And the Christians were like the Old Testament Hebrew children that refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar and were instead thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Why? Because they would not recognize the kingship and the sovereignship and the lordship of anyone save the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what's going on today. The state says, we don't care what your religion is, we don't care what your faith is, we don't care who you worship or what you worship or how you worship or when you worship, as long as you bow before the authority of the state. And I want to say this very plainly, get mad or not, up to you. You cannot be a real Christian and bow to the image of the state. You cannot. You can call yourself whatever you want, but a Christian cannot bow to another king. That's what the Revolutionary War was all about. But notice something else about this story. Eve was alone when the serpent approached her. What did God say? It is not good that man should be alone. Alone, we are more vulnerable to our enemies. Liberty Fellowship, please listen right here. I know I'm covering a lot of territory in this message, and it's going to be real easy to forget a lot of what I'm trying to say. So I want you to please listen here. Liberty Fellowship, please listen. This is why we, as Christian brethren and sisters, as men and women who love God, as men and women who know no king but Jesus, as men and women who are willing to fight for those principles that we know to be right, just, noble, and good, this is why we must not be alone. God never created us to be hermits. He didn't create us to be alone. This is why we are commanded. And I'm going to give you six things here. And I trust that these six things will be true of Liberty Fellowship. And if they're not true in your heart individually, they're not true in the heart of this fellowship collectively. If we fail in these points personally, we fail as a fellowship collectively. I believe the churches of this country, for the most part, are absolutely blind, deaf, and dumb to the true biblical principles of what a Christian fellowship is supposed to be all about. And I've pastored for over 3 decades. And I am still looking for a real New Testament Christian fellowship. They have them in China. They have them in the Middle Eastern Muslim-led countries. They have them in the East Bloc countries where persecution has run rampant. The Christians in those places don't have the luxury of getting angry and mad with their brothers and sisters in Christ over trivial reasons. Their lives depend on their solidarity. Their lives depend on their camaraderie. Their lives depend on their love and on their fellowship. This is why the Lord commands us 6 things. Number one, we're commanded to love one another. Really, truly, honestly love one another. You can't do that and gossip about each other and backbite each other and put each other down. If you truly love someone, you cannot do those things. Number two, we're commanded to be in close fellowship one with another. Close fellowship one with another. We get to know one another. And we like each other in spite of that. Number three, we are commanded to prefer one another. To prefer one another. That means we're not looking out for ourselves. We're looking out for others. We prefer that the other person be exalted, the other person be blessed, the other person be edified, the other person be encouraged. We prefer one another. Number four, we're commanded to honor one another. To honor one another. If your eyes are open to the truth, if you are a blood-washed believer who understands what God has taught us relative to the principles of liberty and freedom and what Christ has done for us on the cross relative to that, and you understand the great issues in which we are engaged today, then, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a selective, privileged, honorable company. It doesn't matter if you're wearing blue jeans or a suit and tie. It doesn't matter what the house is you live in, how big or small. It doesn't matter where you came from, your education. It doesn't matter what your past has been, what you did or what you didn't do. All that matters is who you are and what God has done and is doing in your life and the fact that we need one another. Amen. Amen. And you better get this in your heart. We do need one another. If you think you're going to do this thing all by yourself, you are crazy. If you think that there's any one of us in this room or any other room that's going to do this by ourselves, if you think that there's going to be some champion, some Superman going to come along and work this thing all out and all we have to do is just sit back and let it happen, it's not going to happen. Every one of us is important. Every one of us is necessary. Every one of us has something that God wants to use in our life for the brotherhood. For the family. You have to honor one another and treat each other honorably. He commands us to assemble with one another, which is what we're doing here. And another place on Wednesday night, we've got meetings going on, and hopefully as this fellowship grows and matures, we'll have more times and opportunity to assemble together. And then lastly, and willing to die for one another. Willing to die for one. Oh, it's easy to say that. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. But I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of people that have called me friend, and not only were they not willing to die for me, they did everything they could to kill me. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Been there, done that? Bought the t-shirt? Got the souvenir pin? Whatever happened to Christian brotherhood? Our churches today are so filled with animosity and division and resentment and hatred and carnality one against the other. Listen, no wonder the unsaved world outside isn't interested in our Christianity. No wonder they look at us and find no inspiration to bring them to Christ. We are the representatives of Christ, and we are disgusting. We are reprehensible in our conduct of one another, in our treatment of one another, and our betrayal of one another, and our insensitivity of one another. Eve was alone when the devil came to her. We need not to be alone. We need to find the love, the fellowship, the brotherhood that God would have us to find. right here at Liberty Fellowship. I'm praying that for whatever else Liberty Fellowship may be used of God to do, whatever it is, I don't know what God wants us to do. I don't know why has he brought us here from Florida and Arizona and Washington State and Oregon and Tennessee, and why has he brought us here from all over the United States? Why is he? I don't know. But I do pray that one of the things that he's doing is he's bringing together and he's building a real Christian fellowship that loves one another, prefers one another, honors one another, and is willing to die for one another. I am not going to sell you out. I am not going to sell you out. I don't care who you are, what you've done. I am not going to sell you out. I can tell you from personal experience, I've been there. I've been there when the FBI and the U.S. Marshals Service was in my office trying to get me to say something that would have betrayed a congregant in my church, that I had an oath as a minister of the gospel to protect that confidentiality. I've told you that story before. And they threatened me with jail. You're obstructing the investigation of a felony. We can take you to jail. I put out my hands. I said, take me away. I am not going to betray the confidentiality and the trust that God has entrusted with me for my flock. I'm not going to do it. But brother, I've been sold out. I've been sold out by these Christian brothers. This thing is going to get worse before it gets better, my dear friends. And as Ben Franklin said, and you've heard me quote him before, we either hang together or we will hang separately. And that is a fact. And it's easy to talk about when you're sitting in a comfortable chair in a hotel conference room among your brothers. It's another thing to do it whenever some government official is putting a gun to your head. We had the Russians come to our church one day, many, many years ago. These were a group of young men from Russia that sang and so forth, and they told some stories of how whenever the KGB would come into the churches, they would demand to know of the whole church. And this is what they experienced over there. They said, where's the pastor? Show us who the pastor is. Who's the pastor? And those guys said that every man in that church stood up and said, I'm the pastor. Let a bunch of armed fellas come into the average church in America today and say, show us the pastor, and they are going to go, there he is. And you know it's true. You know it's true. They also said that they'd take out some fellas. They couldn't figure out who the pastor was, so they just took three or four of the fellas that they thought might be the pastor. They took them out to the vehicle, and when they got out there, there were four elderly ladies laying down in front of the tires of the vehicle. If the KGB would have driven away, they would have had to have driven over those women who had placed their bodies under the tires to protect the men of that congregation. That's what Jesus was talking about. Amen. And if we don't have that at Liberty Fellowship, we don't have anything. That's fellowship. Thank you, Mike. Notice the next thing he did in our text. He impugns the character of God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as God. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. God is working against you. He impugns the character of God. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe. I think that's his best picture. You remember that scene where one of the senators says to the other senator about the emperor who was trying to figure out a way to kill Gladiator, who had become so popular with the people, etc. But he hated him. He knew who he was, and now he's trying to figure out a way to kill him. And the senator says to the other senator, before he can destroy the man, he must destroy the man's reputation. Satan was trying to destroy the reputation of God. Before Satan can destroy you and me, he must destroy our reputation. And this is what many in government are doing today to Christian patriots and freedom lovers all over the country. Destroying our reputations by marginalizing us as extremists or radicals or fringe. I'd already prepared this message whenever I read today's edition of the Great Falls Tribune. This is in the Great Falls newspaper today. A new flag with an old message is flying in Montana. Montana Creativity Movement members bear as their standard a banner mark with a W for the white race. The W is topped by a crown symbolizing elite status, with the halo representing the sacredness of the race they worship. They count chapters in Billings, Laurel, Lockwood, Miles City, Bozeman, Butte, Helena, Missoula, Park City, and Shepherd. And it goes on to describe what the article refers to as hate groups. White supremacist, perhaps, but hate groups. 13 hate groups are active across the state. Hate groups, of course, are those groups so defined by the Southern Poverty Law Center. It goes on to talk about what they refer to as hate groups. And it's a long article. It's not short. They quote this guy McAdam. You know who that is. I'm trying to find that. It's a Montana Human Rights Network, which is nothing but a Montana front organization for the Southern Poverty Law Center. So I'm reading along. A bar is an example, this is a man's name, of the potential for racist ideas to be repackaged and go from the margins to the mainstream, McAdam said. So is the Reverend Chuck Baldwin, McAdam said. The Florida transplant to the Flathead has been a Constitution Party presidential candidate, an advocate of militia movements, and involved with the Council of Conservative Citizens, which the Southern Poverty Law Center characterizes as a hate group. Now, in the first place, I've never heard of the Council of Conservative Citizens. I don't even know what that group is. I've never heard about it, much less joined it or been involved in it. So the reporter could have done a little bit better in terms of doing some research to find out if this was accurate or not. Do I advocate the militia? Yeah, I advocate the militia as described in the U.S. Constitution. And if you don't, you're not an American patriot. But I'm a part of the hate group. And by association, all of you are part of a hate group. What is this all about? This is the same thing that the devil did to Eve. He was impugning the character of God, the reputation of God in her heart and her mind. These wicked people are trying to taint the honor, the integrity, the reputation, the character of us in the minds of people so that they can marginalize us and what we stand for in the public square. Solomon really was right. There's nothing new under the sun. Is not Satan called the accuser of the brethren? In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Satan's great goal is to circumvent God's authority over our lives and seize that throne for himself. When we refuse to submit to God and follow Satan, we have placed a tyrant over our lives. That's why we must submit to God and resist the devil. Anything less is to put a tyrant over your life. Only God has the rightful place. How does he do this? Let me give you several things. How are we doing on time? We're doing all right. You ready to go home? Let me give you several things how he does this. You're going to find these interesting. Psalm 109, verse 6. Let me show you how he does it. Psalm 109, verse 6. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Find a wicked ruler, a wicked civil magistrate, a wicked governor, a wicked president, a wicked county commissioner, a wicked anybody. And what do you see? Satan stands at his right hand. That's why Paul said, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is behind these things. Satan is inspiring these people to do these things. It is a conspiracy. It is a satanic conspiracy against the liberties of Christian people. It's exactly what it is. I'll show you something else. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan assists the wicked, and Satan resists the righteous. That's why you had all that trouble getting to Montana. That's why everything went wrong. Satan assists the wicked and he resists the righteous. When you set out on a righteous course, when you set out on a righteous path, you can expect that roaring lion to be there, seeking whom he may devour. Notice something else. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Wow, look at that miracle. Wow, look at that power. Let me tell you, not every miracle is of God. Not every power is of God. Not every sign is of God. Satan does those things as well. You see some of these people and you look at the way the masses of people just fall in lockstep and the way they just adore and worship, and you say, how is that possible? Well, it's because there is a supernatural power assisting them. They're not doing it on their own strength. They're not doing it in their own ability. Satan is giving them supernatural ability to con people, to dupe people. This is a good one. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil plants tares in the church to cause division and strife and discord and disharmony. He plants tares in the church. John chapter 13 and verse 2. Supper being ended, the devil, and having now put into heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The next thing he does, he puts betrayal in men's hearts. Why is it so hard for men to be faithful to one another? Why does it seem to be so easy for men to betray one another? I fear that so many people have had so few friends and know so little about true friendship, they don't know what to do with a real friend when they find one. And Satan puts betrayal in our hearts to betray one another. And of course, to betray the Lord. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he sifts us. He said to Simon Peter, the devil hath desired to sift you as wheat. The devil desires to sift us, to take us out of God's will, to take us out of God's purpose. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a will for your life. And Satan wants to get you out of his will, outside his purpose. He sifts you. He'll use all kinds of testing and trial and difficulty and people and friends and, yes, relatives and kinfolk, mamas and daddies, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, to get you out of God's will, to sift you. I'm almost done. I want to read. I saved one email for this spot right here. I won't read the name. They're from Florida. They wrote, last Sunday, this is a couple Sundays ago, Chuck preached on not looking back. My heart was so convicted that I fell on my knees and cried out to the Lord in repentance and begged for forgiveness. You see, we were called to Montana in 2008 by the Lord. He knows it, and we knew it. But things got a little tight financially, and we looked back, and we didn't trust him. And I'm now back in Florida working, and I know now that I've sinned against God. I know better. He's always met our needs if we were patient and faithful. My wife and I are now praying that he will show us the time for our return, as he so clearly did the first time. We know that's where he's called us to be. We've prayed for forgiveness for our unfaithfulness of looking back, and trust that he will show us again in his timing when we are to return. It is today as it was then, and my calling to care for his flock, your brother in Christ, from downstate Florida. Not everybody who turns back gets a second chance. I pray this dear couple gets here in the will of God. I pray they find that second chance. Not everybody gets a second chance. Thank God when we do, but we don't always get that second chance. Simon, the devil hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Fortunately, in Simon Peter's life, he got a second chance. Satan did sift him. He did take him away from Christ, away from the Lord, away from God's will. He denied Christ. He betrayed Christ. At the campfire, the little girl, "Are you not one of his disciples?" "No, I never heard of the man." Another one comes, "You are one of his disciples. I recognize you." He cursed his Lord and denied that he ever knew him. And at that time, the cock crew, and Jesus walked out of the judgment hall, and their eyes met. And the Bible says Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. But thank God, Simon Peter got a second chance. God brought him back, and he became the champion of Pentecost and the great disciple of our Lord. Eventually was crucified. And when he was about to be crucified, church historians say that Simon Peter said to his executioners, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord." And so they tilted it upside down and crucified him. He got a second chance. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. When God gives you his plan, his will, his path, his purpose, you do it. You don't let the devil sift you into disobedience. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The next verse, verse 8 in the book of James. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Submit to God. Draw nigh to God. Humble yourselves to the Lord. Resist the devil. What does God want to do for you and for me in Liberty Fellowship? What does God want to do for us in our lives, in our hearts? What are the blessings? What are the provisions? What are the empowerments? What does God want to do? Why is Satan fighting? Satan resisting? A little boy was in a grocery store with his mother, and the grocer took a likening to the little guy, and he said to him, he said, "Son," he said, "here's a candy a jar. Please reach in your hand and take out a handful of candy. It's yours for free. Just take in and get some candy." And the little boy, he wouldn't reach in, and he was kind of shy and put his head down, and he wouldn't reach in. And the grocer said again, "It's okay, son. It's fine. I own this store. Reach in and take the candy. I give it to you." And the little boy put his head down, shuffled his feet, and would not put his hand in. Finally, the kind grocer, he reaches in his hand. He grabs a handful of candy. He gives it to the boy. The little boy opens his hands. He gives him the candy, pats him on the head, and the little boy and his mom go their way. Well, the mom was embarrassed, and she said to the little guy after they got out of earshot from the grocer, she said, "Johnny, why didn't you reach in and take some candy like the grocer asked you to do?" And the little guy looked up at her and smiled and said, "Because he has bigger hands." Liberty Fellowship, God has some big hands. Put yourself in His hands. Let His hands feed you. Let His hands sustain you. Let His hands strengthen you. Submit, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. Let's stand for prayer.